Hey, if you've got your Bible, would you open it up to 1 John chapter 3 as we continue our study through the book of 1 John, Love is the Most Excellent Way. 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, we're going to be going through verses 1 through 10 tonight, 1 John chapter 3. Would you pray with me once again? Father, we are so thankful for this evening and thankful for Christabel and how you're using her, and I pray that her testimony would bless us to know that, God, you want to use us. And I humbly ask, Lord, that in this study, you would use this study and use the word to change people's hearts and lives, including mine. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we have 9 kids, right? And 4 of them adopted, 5 are biological. Now, there's something about the, you know, actual birth process that you think that your child is going to come out looking like the Pampers baby. It's not true. They look nothing like the Pampers baby. In fact, when you look at them, you're a little surprised, often shocked. Maybe they just, you know, they just don't look, they don't look great. So, you know, the first was a boy, and we thought, okay, maybe that's a boy. Like, boys look like that. In fact, my wife, when my son was born, I said, well, how do you feel? Like, we're looking at him, and she goes, well, he's healthy, you know. And we thought, okay, the girl's coming, and, you know, it's like, oh, maybe the girl will look a bit different. She didn't look much different. None of them came out looking like Pampers. But then a little bit later, after they're born and they begin to kind of form themselves a little bit, then you hear people saying, wow, he's got your nose, or she's got your mouth. What are we talking about? You know, it's like, how do you know that their mouth and their nose look like their parent? But they say, oh, well, he's got your shoulders, or wow, he's going to be long just like you. And then we get a little bit older into our young adult years, and now we say things like, you are the spitting image of your father, or you look exactly like your daughter. I remember one of my girls, when she was about 5 or 6 years old, she went to Andrea and she said to her, she goes, Mom, will my cheeks always be as big as Dad's? You know, and what happens is that we actually do look like our parents. Well, the same is true spiritually. The same is true spiritually. It's 1 John chapter 2. Would you look at verse 28? Just 2 verses up from chapter 3. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. I want you to underline that in your Bible. We're born of him. So overwhelmed by this thought. Look what John says in chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. He can't believe it. I'm a child of God. I'm overwhelmed with the thought that I am a child of God. Now, I need to go back and help us understand what this means, that we're born of him. It goes all the way back to John's first book in John chapter 3. You remember it better than me. Nicodemus, I call it Nick at night. He comes at night to Jesus, and he has some questions for Jesus. And Jesus, knowing exactly what Nicodemus needed, he looked at Nick and he said, you know, you got to be born again. Nicodemus, he goes, what, do you want me to go back inside my mother's womb? No, we're not talking about a physical born again. We're talking about a spiritual born again, and not fazed by his question at all. Jesus, again, looks at Nicodemus, repeats the very same thing, and he says to him, you've got to be born again. You see, we're born of flesh. There's a period in time where each one of us came out of our mother's womb. That is a born of flesh. But there's a born of the Spirit. And the born of the Spirit, it happens when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And Jesus refers to this experience, this new second birth, as being born again. Now, when we're born again, we begin to look like our Father. our Heavenly Father. In the same way that we resemble our parents of our physical birth, is in the same way spiritually we begin to resemble our Heavenly Father in our spiritual birth. But remember, this is a spiritual birth. I'm not going back inside my mother's womb and I'm not being physically born again. No, a spiritual birth has a spiritual look. I want you to look back at verse 29 and see this word here. He says, you know that everyone who practices righteousness. This word practice, it actually means it's very obvious. It's very obvious that there's a certain look about you that's, well, it looks just like righteousness. Looks just like righteousness. It's very obvious to see that something, when you're born again into this new nature, into this new birth, there's something about you that's different. Maybe to the girls, they open up their closet and go, I don't know why I ever thought I could wear this. And I don't even know what this is. It's like a string. I don't think I can wear that anymore. I mean, I actually bought that, and I don't know if I should be wearing that. I mean, why would I want to wear that and attract someone to my body when I want them to be attracted to my spirit? And something begins to change where a guy now goes to work, and no longer is he using explicatives, and everyone's surprised, and everyone's looking, wait a second, what happened to you? What's different about you? Every other word out of your mouth used to be, don't fill in the blank. And something changed. Something's obviously different. But take a look at this next portion of the verse. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. You see, the world rejected Jesus. The world says we don't want Jesus. In fact, if you look over at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You see, the world didn't want to keep the commandments. The world didn't rejected Jesus. And going all the way back to John chapter 3, Jesus tells us why. The world loves darkness. The world loves to do things that are against God. But we've been rescued from darkness. In fact, the Bible says that we've been called to be a chosen nation in 1 Peter chapter 2. We've been called to be a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, that we might praise the excellence of his glory because we've been rescued out of darkness and into light. There's something obviously different about us. But because they don't know Jesus, they're only going to see the difference. And that's when we have an opportunity to be obedient. You see, Jesus, knowing that they rejected him, Jesus, knowing that they didn't, that they chose not to know him, he said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, you're going to need to go into all the nations and preach the gospel. You're going to have to tell them about the difference. You're going to have to explain to them why you're no longer darkness, but you're light. You're going to have to explain to them why you're no longer cursing anymore or wearing those kinds of clothes anymore or cheating or stealing or gossiping or lying. There's something obviously different about you. And because it's different, you get to communicate Jesus. But I got a question. What if you don't look so different? I mean, what if you just blend along with the crowd? The thing I love about John the Baptist is no one ever wondered when they went out to the Judean wilderness, now which one is John? He was there wearing his little Tarzan loincloth with locusts and everything all up in his beard. Did you guys see the beard on the guy, on one of the worship leaders? 20 months, he's growing that thing. I'm like, dude, food? He goes, every day. I'm like, it blows my mind. Just imagine you got John the Baptist, okay? And you went out into that wilderness. You didn't go, now which one is John the Baptist? I wonder if I was to come to your workplace and I had to go, hey, which one is the Christian? If everyone in your workplace would go, I didn't know we had one. What if I went to your school and I said, okay, now show me the Christians. And they go, I don't think we have any here. I wonder if I was to go to the place that you play, the place of your kind of pleasure place. I wonder if I was to go there and go, now tell me about the Christians that come here. Would they say, I don't think we have Christians that come here? You see, if we don't look different, how will they know? How will they know even to ask? Now listen, I don't want to put a trip on you. I'm not saying to us that we can never make mistakes. So much so, I don't want to put a trip on you. Look at the next word in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved. He calls them beloved. And I need you to understand this right now. Christian, listen to me. I don't know where you're at. I'm not too sure what mistake you've made. But you need to know you're loved. And I know growing up, sometimes our parents made us feel like you're loved if you do. You know, I know sometimes our friends made us feel you're loved if you do. But I need you to know something about God. He did, and you're loved. It's a love that's unconditional. It doesn't matter what you do or what you don't do. It's what Christ has done for you. It's an agape love. It's an unconditional love. Look at the people that John is writing. He's telling this church, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Take a look at the kind of people he's talking to. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we've got no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is writing a bunch of sinners. If you're a sinner, raise your hand. Okay, if you didn't, you're a liar. So go ahead now and raise your hand. Amen. Listen. John is writing a bunch of sinners, and he's telling a bunch of sinners, you're a child of God. And because you're a child of God, something happens when you sin. You confess. And there's a beautiful thing about confession that when we confess, he forgives us. I'm not choosing to live in sin. I'm convicted that I did this and I'm confessing my sin. Listen to the people he's talking to. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He's saying the darkness is passing. Let me tell you what that means. Not all the darkness had passed. If any one of you is perfect, raise your hand. No hand. Oh, wow. Gonna pray for you, your spouse, your, you know. Here's the deal, right? None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. Darkness is passing and light is shining. You see, because none of us are perfect, we have the opportunity to grow into perfection. You see, he's writing a bunch of imperfect people that are making the choice to change, to become more and more like God. Darkness is passing. Light is shining. To that group of people, he says, you're a child of God. Listen, the other kind of group of people, look what he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He gives a direction. Do not love the world. This group of Christians, they were struggling with worldliness. But look at this group of Christians in verse 14. In the latter portion of this verse, he says this, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. They were not choosing to be victims of the world. They were choosing to be victors. They were walking in victory. And though they had made mistakes, and though they were struggling with worldliness, they had decided that they were going to be victors instead of being victims of the enemy. So he reminds them. He says, beloved, this group, this motley group of sinners that are choosing to confess, This group that are, they're growing in Christ. Darkness is passing and light is shining. This group that's struggling with worldliness, but yet they're choosing to be a victim. Look what he says in verse 2 of chapter 3. Beloved, now we are children of God. Because something happens when we sin. Something happens when we make a mistake, and I don't know about you, but it's usually when I sin, make the mistake, the enemy floods in with condemnation. You worthless little wretch. Do you really think that God can love you now? Look what you've done. Look how many people that you've hurt. Look what you've look what you caused them to experience. I can't believe. Can you actually think that you can go to church? And he begins to condemn you. A pastor friend of mine, he says, condemnation? You know what's condemnation? When you feel that you're being driven away from God. But the Holy Spirit? You see, the Holy Spirit, he convicts. This same friend of mine, he says, listen, when you know that you're being convicted and not being condemned, because the Holy Spirit is driving you to God, he's leading you to a place of confession so that you can re-enter the relationship that you feel has been lost. Let me explain. I told you I've got 9 kids, right? Let me tell you, my kids have not been perfect. I hate to break it to you. Pastors' kids have issues. I'm telling you, the same issues that you have, I've had to deal with in my home because they're kids. And the Bible says that folly is all up in a child. It just comes teeming out of child with a rod of correction. Love it. Here's the deal. They made mistakes. They weren't perfect, but they were always a low. It never changed. Their last name never changed. And no matter what they did, their last name never changed. They were always my child. Now, when they did something wrong, we were out of fellowship because they felt funny and they isolated. And I knew when they were younger, when they came running to me, I knew it was a great day. I just knew. But when nobody came running to the front door, when dad came home, bad day. I knew it was a bad day. In fact, I'll never forget, there was such a bad day, one particular day. As I was going to work the next morning, my son came to the front door. As I shut the door, he opened the door and he leaned out and he goes, "Don't leave us here with her today." I'll never forget it. But when they would apologize, and when they would come together and say, "Would you please forgive us?" Then union would happen again. We'd go right back into right relationship. I'll never forget one particular day, I went to go pick up one of my kids from Sunday school. And when I picked them up, the Sunday school teacher told me all kinds of things that this particular child had done. On my way home, I said, "Son, when we get home, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. I'm telling you, this one is going to be a winner." About 5 minutes of silence, the separation has happened, and we can feel the difference. My son comes out and he says to me, "Dad, I have wronged you and I've wronged God." 7 years old. He goes, "I have wronged you and I have wronged God. I cannot believe the behavior that I did in that Sunday school classroom and to that poor woman in that particular class." No, you should have heard him. I'm sitting there listening. I'm weeping. I am weeping. I'm like, he finally came to the place of repentance. I don't have to spank him. There's no discipline necessary. I don't need to. And I go, "Son, you are forgiven. I am so proud of you that you got to this place." He comes home. He's 7 years old. He runs to his brother's room. And I just kind of follow, just so proud. And I just kind of drop a little bit of eaves as him and his brother are talking. And this is what my son says. "I'm not getting spanked. You know why? I told Dad, I have wronged you and God." He goes into the whole story and I walk in. He turned cream puff white. We were out of fellowship and then we came back in. You see, the hope we have as children of God, we have hope for fellowship again. Because we are children of God, he says here, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, confidently, now we are children of God. And it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Peter, he's sitting there right before Jesus is going to die in John chapter 13. And Peter goes, "I'm going to lay down my life for you." We're in fellowship and we're together. And Jesus looks at him knowing what he's going to do. And he goes, Peter, I'm going to tell you this. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And then in John chapter 14, when Peter is living in this moment, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. I want you to believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I wasn't going to tell you. I'm going to prepare a place for you to receive you again to myself. He said that to Peter. Peter, who he knew was going to deny him. God knows that we're going to make mistakes, but your last name, if you truly have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, your last name never changes. Your last name never changes. And we have a hope that is out of this world. Look what the Bible says in verse 2. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One day, we're going to be glorified just like Jesus Christ. And you know what I love about this? The glorified state is so incredible that there's no word or language that can describe it. Look what he says. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Because there's no language, there's no words that can describe this glorified state. Listen, no more struggle with sin. No more scabs. No more cancer. No more pain, no more sorrow, living in exorbitant light where there is no shadow, no turning. Imagine there's shadows all over this room, and no matter how much light we put in this room, there would be shadow. But in heaven, because God is light and in him there is no darkness, imagine the light that we're going to be enveloped him. There's no words that I can even begin to communicate this glorified state. It's our hope that one day when we look at Jesus, that we will be like him. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that we're citizens of heaven and that we're going to be transformed from our lowly body into his glorious body. We're co-heirs with Christ. We're going to be living in a glorified state. This corruptible will become incorruptible. I won't smell anymore after I work out. Listen, this mortal is going to become immortal. Jesus walking into the room, walking through walls, man. I can't wait for this moment. And we're going to be able to be co-heirs. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. I've asked for the nation of New Zealand, so the rest of you just back away. I want the country to myself. Listen, church, there's no words that describe that glorified state. Now, it's obvious to me that John is speaking about the rapture. Listen to what he says. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him when he's revealed. This word is when he appears. When that trumpet call of the church happens and we are raptured and meet the Lord in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, obviously the rapture is on John's mind. Look over at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it's the last hour. And as you've heard, that the Antichrist is coming. This book was written either during or after the book of Revelation. John knew that Jesus Christ was coming. And you know what I love about the rapture? Jesus didn't tell us when he was coming. He just said that we're living in the last days. And that forces you and me to live by faith. It forces us to live by faith. And faith pleases God. Now, listen, we know each other. Come on, we're human beings. If God said, I'm coming back on January 20th, 2017, let me tell you something. We'd all live like heathens until January 19th at 11:59, and then all of us would convert at 11:59 before Jesus came back on January 20th. That's not a life of faith. He knows us. He knows the kind of people that we are. So he doesn't tell us the date because he wants us to live by faith. And since he's coming, why don't we act like children of God? Do you remember what we read earlier in verse 28? And now, little children, look, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. You want to be caught in the backseat of the car? Trumpet calls, doo, 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 and you're like, I'm with my girlfriend, not now. You want to be drunk in a bar? Doo, 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 doo. Do you want to have your computer screen up? You're looking at some doo, 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 doo. I want you to think about this just for a moment. When he comes back, do you want to be ashamed? You're a child of God. A child of God resembles God. In the same way that my children look like me, we should have a spiritual look that reflects the image of God. So he says, look, here's how we get that image. It's 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. He says this, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. I want you to write these two things down. It's the first of two. Number one, we're saying we're a child of God, and the evidence that we are is a pursuit of holiness, a pursuit of purity. You see, this word purity, its root word is the word holy, that we are in a pursuit of holiness. Listen to what God says. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, that for chapter 1, he says, be holy for I'm holy. It's a direct command. In other words, I want you to be different. I want you to look different. I want you to act different. I want you to talk different. Let me tell you, the book of Deuteronomy, he made the Jews look weird. Little tassels coming down. They had to wear funky clothes. They even had to do things to their body. I mean, the women had to wear all these kinds of things. They had to take a certain amount of baths. They had to have these kinds. He made them look, act, and be different because he wanted the world to know what holiness looks like. Does the world know you're in the middle of a pursuit of holiness? Does the world know that you're different? That you don't have to go the way of the crowd. You don't have to buy these certain things. You don't have to keep up with the Joneses. That you are choosing to reflect God. And God's reflection is holiness. Now, this is your responsibility. Listen to what James says in James chapter 4. Okay, James, the brother of Jesus. If anyone knew about holy, it would be James. James, the brother of Jesus, he says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners. Wash your hands. You have a job. You cannot just simply go like this. Hey, make me holy. Boom, feel it. And all of a sudden you're holy. There's no holy pill. You don't take a holy pill tonight and tomorrow you wake up, praise God, glory to Jesus, hallelujah. It doesn't happen. You have to make a decision to be holy. Now here's the beauty. God provides the power in your steps of faith. I really love this girl. I know she's not a Christian. She's really, really cute. I cannot break up with her. I'm kind of like missionary dating. I tell her about Jesus all the time. I say, God bless you. You know, I mean, come on. Really? God can give you the power if you'll take this step. And after you say to her, listen, we're not equally yoked. I can't continue this thing. You'll wake up the next morning and go, why do I feel so peaceful? Why was that feel like that was just the right decision? God gave you the power, and now he's giving you the strength to live in the right decision. But there's a second thing. You say you're a child of God. You say you're a child of God. Listen, and before I go to that second thing, let me tell you what hypocrites do. Hypocrites don't have the pursuit of holiness. They allow the world to give them an excuse to gratify their impurity and their lusts. Well, everyone else does it. At least it isn't like this. I have a question. How far is too far? No, really. How far is too far? I wonder why we even ask that question. Because every time I do a purity conference, every time I'm in front of a group of high school students or college, they always ask the question, how far is too far? You know what I always respond? Why are you asking that question? But it's not just a matter of sexual purity. We ask that question in all of life. What can I get away with is really the question. And my question to you is, what do you think you're getting away with? Because you're not. Secondly, we say we're a child of God. There's a certain look about it. Take a look at verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Now, this word is practices. Whoever continues to practice sin commits transgression. And sin is transgression, or sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has never seen him or known him. Boom! John just puts it there. You say you're a child of God, and Jesus has come to take away sin. Why are you choosing to enjoy and receive something that Jesus came to free you from? Why would you choose to be a part of something that Jesus came to take out of your life? Why would you hold on to sin, anger and slander and gossip and greed? Why hold on to these things of the old nature? So he says, listen, secondly, not only is it a matter of the pursuit of holiness, it's the practice of righteousness. I am choosing no longer to follow into this habitual sin. Now listen, how many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you are engaged with a sin that you know about and you do it over and over and over again? He goes, wait a second. Jesus came to take that away. Why would you continue to do it? Why not practice righteousness? And when that sin begins to call out your name and beckon you, why not you just beckon back? No, I've made a decision of righteousness. You see, Jesus not only came to take away sin, take a look what else he came to do in verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this reason, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever's been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he can't sin because he's been born of God. Listen to the child of God. The child of God is not jumping into sin. The child of God feels funny. The child of God can't hear those bad words anymore. The child of God can't look at that thing on the computer screen anymore. The child of God can't even go to those kind of movies anymore. Something is just different about the new nature that's no longer allowing the child of God to feel comfortable with this. Because if we're going to practice righteousness, we got to be just as passionate as Jesus and destroy sin. When an army wants to go into a city and they want to destroy that city, they don't go into it half-heartedly. They give it everything they've got because they know the enemy is going to do everything it can to hold on to that stronghold. Jesus came to destroy sin. Why would you choose to play with it? Child of God, beloved, maybe some decisions to make. I know, look, we all make mistakes, all of us. Can you confess? I know we all make mistakes. Can you let darkness pass and grow so that light can shine? You're going to have to say no to sin. See, I know sometimes there's a struggle with the world. Well, why do they get to and we can't? Are you willing to live as a victorious Christian instead of constantly thinking you're a victim? Child of God, that's your decision. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come before you, and tonight, our prayer is that through this scripture, you would give us the grace to change. Spirit, would you speak in this place? Cause young men and women, seasoned saints, to purpose, not simply to be title, the child of God, but to take ownership of that privilege. Know how loved we are, despite who we are, and make a decision of righteousness right now.